reading from God's holy word this morning. We're first reading from the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Joshua, which is the first book not in the Torah. And it is about the time when Joshua was the leader of the people. We remember that Joshua is the only one left who had come from Egypt and who went into the, he was the only one who got to go into the promised land. And so he lived the 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. And that was a blessing that God bestowed on Joshua, because when they first sent people in to reconnoiter the promised land, Joshua was the one who kept advocating that they trust God. If they trusted God, then they would get to it, and the other Israelites were instead overwhelmed with the number of people in the land, and they voted to not trust God and to not go into the promised land, but to stay in the wilderness. So Joshua is the leader of the people, and we find his story. Hear then from the Lord these words. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped in Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Cana. And our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We're in the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 16. So hear then from Paul. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Luke. We're in the 15th chapter. We're going to read verse 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip over to halfway through verse 11. So hear then our words, or this reading from God's word. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so the man divided his property between the two boys. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Geek alert. It only seems fair to put it out there. I just learned in the last decade that some of my taste makes me a geek, as informed by my children, who know labels apparently better than I do. What? All parents do, you're right. Yes, all parents get labeled somehow with their kids, right? You know, so I'm a geek. Here's the geek. How many of you have read J.R.R. Tolkien's books in their entirety? Yes, there's some people here. I love it. Okay, Bright Church. Yes, okay. I was in sixth grade. I got the Hobbit. Whoa. I still have that. I had to get another one because it falls apart. I read it. It was so awesome. My mom's like, really? She didn't understand it. Then I had to read the cycle, you know, the whole rest of the trilogy and all about the Lord of the Rings and everything. But I love hobbits, right? You've seen them, huh? Right? No, they're not available for vision. You know, they're... And they don't need to wear shoes because their big flat feet are so thick like leather on the soles, right? You know? And they walk on dirt and stone roads, and it doesn't hurt. My feet will never be hobbit feet. And then they don't need to have shoes for warmth because they're so hairy on top of their feet that it keeps them safe from the elements, right? And their houses have round doors so they can go through because they're portly and short. Yeah? Being short, I can say that. I don't mean it as a pejorative. They habit Middle Earth. Oh, what a magical place to be. I loved it. And you remember when the book starts? Bilbo Baggins, our hero, is getting ready for a party. Yeah? He's got to have everything ready. And it took me till I was a little bit older to really figure out what he was doing. But he's re-gifting. Because it's his birthday. And in Hobbit tradition, when it's your birthday, you throw the party. And you provide the food. And you have the feast. And everybody, all your friends and family, come to your house. And you give them presents. And he's regifting because some of the things, you know, he doesn't want anymore. So he's like, gonna give them to, but he has to make sure he gives them to the right people, you know, because heavens, let's not offend our aunt by giving her the thing that she gave you, you know. Yeah. It's kind of a strange thing, and as a sixth grader, maybe that was why I had trouble, not just with the regifting concept, because of course I only get what I want, right? But because our custom here in plain earth is much more self-centered. Yeah? Other people throw me a birthday party. Yeah? Other people bring me presents when it's my birthday. Yeah? And children remind us of that rule frequently. But think about it. Think about it. How many people are in your life that you would go to a birthday party for? How many friends and family? How many little children? How many 100-year-olds? How many octogenarians? Think about all the birthday parties that you might need to celebrate. So one day a year, you have everybody to your house with a big feast, and you give them all presents, and then every day the rest of the year, you're going to somebody else's house, and they've done the feast, and they give you the presents. Yeah? So you come home with 364 days worth of presents, and you only had to give away presents one day a year. Cool, right? Yeah. They might be onto something, huh? I think so. I could never convince my daughters that on their birthdays they should give me presents when they were little. But Mom, I need that prom dress as my birthday present because the prom is 2 weeks after my birthday, but we got to buy it now in February. Well, the prom dresses are available, right? You know? By April, she always forgot that she'd already gotten her birthday present and had other things on the list as well. I think I was the same way. Birthdays were about us, right? Perhaps hobbits understood this parable pretty well. I always look for hidden theological meanings because Tolkien is a very faith-filled Christian, and his books, Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, the whole cycle, is a way to teach theology to kids and young adults. Some of us adults don't always get it, but I think they were onto something. See, in this parable, there's a lot of things that are different than in the time of Jesus. First off, the younger son assumes he gets some of the estate. Right? Firstborns inherit. Estates come after somebody dies. He wants to cash in early. Hey, Dad, I'll take my half now. That's like saying, my inheritance is more important to me than you are. I kind of wish maybe you were dead so I'd have it now. So why don't you just, you don't have to die, but just give it to me, yeah? And then he gets to go, old King James Version, you remember, riotous living. He gets to go to the Palestinian first century version of Las Vegas and have a good time with it. And more of a sin than dishonoring his father by wishing his father was already dead and he had the inheritance, a good Jewish person in Jesus' time would know that ending up with the pigs is far worse. It's not just that they didn't eat pork, they had nothing to do with them. They didn't herd them, they didn't own them, they didn't breed them. They stayed far away from pigs. And here he is, out in the pasture, wallowing with the pigs, feeding the pigs. Wow, a double sinner. Pretty bad guy. I could just see the Pharisees who were listening to this parable, you know, the gears are turning here. This guy is really a loss. And the young man comes into his right mind. You have kids, and they grow up, and they go away, and they do something silly, and they end up starving or homeless or without a job. Don't you expect that they'll show up back home pretty fast? Of course. I have to, I'll go get them and bring them home. You know, they aren't going hungry on my watch. I don't care how old they get to be. Yeah? But they didn't have cell phones in those days, so Dad wasn't real sure where he was, but Dad was watching for him because he comes into his right mind and he says, wow, you know, the people who are slaves at my dad's estate have it pretty good compared to where I've got it. I think I'll just go home and volunteer to be a slave. Because, of course, I've already burnt the inheritance, so I can't come in as a son. I'm going to have to come in as a servant or a slave. And so he heads for home. And Dad, who's been faithfully watching for him and yearning for him, sees him. And Dad does not act anything like Dad's a Palestine in Jesus' time. He was running out to greet him, throws his arms around him right there in public, tears of joy running down his face, welcomes him home. Instructs the feast to be put out, dresses him in fine clothing. He's going to be a son. He's not going to be a slave. He's not going to be a servant. He's going to be a son. Well, I'm usually pretty happy if the story quits right then, you know? Kind of like, okay, I'm the sinner, God's the Father, yeah, welcome me home, this is really great. Unfortunately, there's that other half of the parable, and I identify with it not just because I'm a firstborn, but because you do the right thing. You know, you grow up and you follow the rules of the community you live in, and you be responsible. And you do the right thing. And that's what this older son has done. He's always done the right thing. Stayed at home, started helping out, started treasuring it, started seeing that someday this stuff would be his, so he's going to take care of it now. Honoring his father by not wishing him to be dead, not wanting the inheritance ahead of time. And then he gets upset because Dad's throwing the other guy a party. And he never got a party. Where's my party? Really, that's what he's saying. Where's my party? I'm feeling cheated here. I'm feeling cheated. He won't go in. He won't celebrate. Doesn't want anything to do with that other sibling. So the father comes out to him and says, please, please, come on in. Come join the celebration. No one's going to be left out. All that's mine is yours. What he's really saying is, it's not your younger brother's party. It's my party. It's my party. It gets to be the way I want. It's my party. Because if the Father in this parable is God, then God is always on the lookout for those whom God loves. Always looking for those who've maybe turned away, got lost, didn't hear him calling. Even those of us who've gathered here today, maybe sometimes it's all about our agenda and less about God's agenda. And so God's noticing those moments and reaching out and inviting us to shift our focus back to God's agenda. What God wants, what God sees as possibility. God's always looking for those whom God loves, ready to celebrate if they even think of responding. They even think about giving anything back, even think about shifting the focus again to serving God and being part of God's kingdom. See, in this parable, we learn a great deal about the truth of God and God's kingdom. We humans, all of us, are lost. All of us sin, whether it be little sins or big ones, sin driven by our own desires, our own greed, our own self-righteousness. All of us get caught up in envy, discontentment. And God just reaches out, offering us, hoping to grab us and get us back. He did so with the Israelites in Joshua when they were wandering in the wilderness, and he invited them into the promised land. He gave them food until they could come up with their own, even though they were there in Canaan. He did so with all the prophets that he sent. People like Paul, who were always saying, look, God's willing to do this. Take on sin, whatever it is, to be reconciled to us. And in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus our Christ, God continues to reach out, raise us up, invite us to the party, invite us home so there can be a party. Doesn't mean that there's less for anyone else. Just means that there's more. More parties, more feasting, more music, more dancing, more presents in Bilbo Baggins' case. A bigger party. I don't know. Maybe the hobbits had it right. Maybe the hobbits had it right. Amen.